Well, good morning. My name is Cameron Sparks. As Aaron said, I'm the youth pastor here at Dallas Bible Church. I'm excited to be here and have the opportunity to speak to you this morning, especially on New Year's. It's kind of a rookie date. You know, the rookie gets New Year's. I'm okay with that. I'm happy to be here. I'm curious, how many of us have made New Year's resolutions this year? By a show of hands. Anyone? Not many. Interesting. Who would say they've made resolutions at some point in their lifetime in New Year's? Okay, most of us, I assumed. We don't have that many New Year's resolutions, but I'm still curious. We're 11 hours in. Is anyone willing to admit they've already failed their New Year's resolution this far? No one? Okay. Connor, of course. Classic Connor. I was also going to ask, did anyone not realize it was New Year's today? Connor Davis didn't. I already asked him. We already had that conversation. I think you have to live under a rock or maybe be Connor Davis to not know it's New Year's, but that's okay. That's okay. So obviously thinking about the new year and thinking about what I wanted to preach this morning had me thinking a lot about resolutions. And I was doing some research online, and I found some funny examples of resolutions from Twitter. This first one is some advice, I guess, if you need to make New Year's resolutions. It says this: forgot to make resolutions? Just write out everything you did last night, and at the beginning, add the word stop. I like that one. That one's pretty good. This one was from Josh Groban. He's a musician. He says, my New Year's resolution is to meet people less and tweet people more. Hashtag healthy. It's pretty funny and sad. This one was from Ron Burgundy. I mean, a fictional character, but I guess he has a Twitter handle still. Ron Burgundy tweeted this. He says, New Year's resolution, do a series of jazz flute instructional tapes. Maybe I'll call it Ron Burgundy, a jazz flutorial. Flutorial. That has become one of my favorite words ever since I read that, and I've used it never because it's never relevant to any conversation ever. But it's an awesome word, flutorial. Here's another one. New Year's resolution, stay alive. That's a good one. That's a pretty easy one, right? If you fail that resolution, you have worse things to worry about than failing resolutions, I think. So I like that one. Here's another one. This was from Jim Gaffigan, who's a comedian. He says, my New Year's resolution is to be less prefect, which is obviously misspelling the word perfect. He's already at his New Year's resolution. He's already accomplishing it. I think that's pretty hilarious. But, you know, resolutions are exciting to me. They excite me because they're all about the future, right? It's about making changes for the better. It's about self-improvement. And if you boil down what's happening in your resolution, really resolutions are about sacrifice, right? We're giving something up now for the better long-term advantages that come, right? A lot of resolutions typically deal with health. So you think of things like eating better or working out more, waking up earlier, drinking less coffee, drinking less soda, whatever it is, it typically involves sacrificing something now for the long-term good. Right, so when we're making resolutions, we're making sacrifices. And so that got me wondering, looking at 2017, what are some resolutions, what are some sacrifices that we absolutely cannot pass up on as Christians? The passage I want to turn to answer that question this morning is Romans chapter 12. And I love the book of Romans, okay? Augustine, Martin Luther, and John Wesley, three hugely significant contributors to the Christian heritage, all three came to faith reading the book of Romans. John Chrysostom, who was a 5th century preacher and largely considered the greatest 5th century preacher that ever lived, he would have the book of Romans read aloud to him once a week, which is pretty interesting. R.C. Sproul says this about Romans. He says, Romans is Paul's fullest, grandest, most comprehensive statement of the gospel. And he's exactly right, right? Paul writes Romans to Christians in Rome who he has never visited before. There's obviously going to be a lot of Gentiles in Rome, so he's writing the gospel to these people he's never met, and he's giving them an understanding of the history of what God has done. He starts with sin, he starts with Adam, right? He talks about Abraham. He goes through the whole history of what Christ has done and why it's significant in the book of Romans. So the first 11 chapters are all about the gospel and what Christ has done for us. He's laying it out for them. And there are five words in the Greek that appear over 60 times. Okay, so these are words that Paul uses in Romans a minimum of 60 times. I think we have a slide with this. The five words are righteousness, faith, law, all, and sin. What I think is fascinating about this is that, you know, we can almost see the gospel just in these five words that Paul is using, right? I mean, no one is righteous. No one is able to uphold the law. That's why sacrifices exist, right? That's why sacrifices are made. In the Old Testament, sacrifices are made to atone for sin. And all have sinned. And every sacrifice made in the Old Testament is a precursor, right? Every animal that's sacrificed is a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that God makes on our behalf to atone for all our sins. That's the gospel, right? We can't mention the gospel without just hitting it home one time. So as you may know, the gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead, so that by believing in him and professing faith in him and what he's done for us, we don't receive the wrath and the judgment that we deserve for our sin, but instead we're given new life, we're given eternal life, we're given relationship with our Father in heaven. One way I like to think about the gospel, this is an illustration that a friend of mine told me a long, long time ago. When you go into a diamond store, okay, say you're looking for an engagement ring. I bought an engagement ring, just one, thankfully. And when I went in to buy it, you go in and, you know, there's a clerk and there's this, where I was, there's like a glass cabinet and you're looking in at all these different rings. And as you pick a few, what the clerk does is he takes them out and he sets down a big piece of black felt. And then he sets the stone on top of that. And why does he do that? He does that because in contrast to the black felt, the stone looks that much more beautiful. You can recognize its beauty, how shiny it is, right? How pure the stone is, that much better in contrast to the black felt that's underneath it. And that's how we should think about the gospel. That's how we should share the gospel. We start with the black felt. We start with our sin. We start with the brokenness that exists in the world. And then in light of that, the gospel, this glorious news, this precious stone that we've received, looks that much more beautiful to us. And Paul starts Romans really the same way, right? He starts with our sin. He starts with the fact that we are all deserving of God's righteous judgment. He says, no one is righteous, right? And he spends 11 chapters explaining the gospel. And he uses these specific words over 60 times as he lays this foundation for all believers to better understand the incredible redemptive plan that God has put in place for us. And then in chapter 12, Paul shifts gears, right? So we're going to open our Bibles, if you will, to Romans 12. This is where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to look at how Paul calls on Christians to live in light of everything that he says in the first 11 chapters of Romans. So this is Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. This is where we're going to start this morning. Says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Here we go. Here is our New Year's resolution for 2017. This is it. Let's get out there and do it. Let me close this in prayer. When we read this, right, it's not that easy. As we think about what Paul is calling us to, right, it does not sound very easy, does it? I mean, where does he start? He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we've been talking about sacrifices this morning, right? Because resolutions involve sacrifices, but Paul is not just talking about sacrificing things here. He is saying to be a living sacrifice. And sacrifices, as we know, are put to death. So the term living sacrifice is an oxymoron. I mean, how do we be living sacrifices? And then he goes on, he says, to present ourselves as holy and acceptable to God. Is anyone holy and acceptable to God? We're all sinners, right? He says, do not conform to this world. Discern the will of God. Know what is good and acceptable and perfect. To me, this seems impossible. You know what? I think it is impossible apart from the gospel. But when we inject the gospel into the equation, then what is really impossible for us becomes possible in Christ. And Paul explains this himself. Okay, we're going to read from Romans chapter 6. This is verses 3 through 11. This is what Paul says. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So when we profess faith in Jesus, we sacrifice our old selves, right? The gospel makes us dead to our sin and dead to our old selves, and we are given new life in Christ. In other words, we become both dead and alive. We are able to be living sacrifices, right? Moreover, Christ, he is the living sacrifice. He is the sacrifice that was made to atone for all our sin. But he didn't stay dead, right? He was raised from the dead. He is now the living sacrifice. And when we profess faith in him, his power lives in us. We become like him. We become living sacrifices. So the gospel makes the impossible possible for us. And this is obviously, theologically speaking, this is pretty heavy. This thing that happens that we're talking about when we profess faith in Jesus, where we're being made into living sacrifices. But what does that look like, practically speaking? Right, what does presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, actually look like in a day-to-day living situation? I want to talk about four things that will help us understand what it looks like to be living sacrifices in 2017, and then we'll be done. The first one comes from the life of Christ, okay? And we see this in the way he prays. The first one is this: submission to the will of God, okay? And we see this when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, right? What does he say? He says, pray like this: our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how he teaches us to pray. And of course, we hear him in his example, in his demonstration. He asks for things. He asks for bread. He asks for forgiveness. He asks for the help to forgive others. Certainly not wrong to pray and ask God for things. But there's this very clear rubric that whatever we need, whatever we're asking for, whatever we're hoping for, that fits underneath our desire to submit ourselves to the will of God. And Jesus actually demonstrates this in an incredibly profound and real way when he's in the garden, right? It's the hour of his death has almost come. He knows what's coming. He knows what he's what's in store for him, right? And he prays to the Father. And what does he pray? He says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from my lips. Now, what's he saying? He's saying, if there's any other way, don't make me do this. Surprisingly enough, he's not super excited to be crucified, right? I don't blame him, right? But what's he saying? He's saying, Lord, this is going to be really hard. Please, if there's any other way, please, Father, if there's any other way, let's go with that plan. Nonetheless, he says, not my will, but your will be done. Right, if we can pray this way, what this does is it sets us up for whatever comes our way, if we can honestly pray that our will would be submitted to the Father's, then no matter what comes our way, no matter what the outcome is in a day or a year of our life, we can accept whatever comes our way. So as you look at 2017, are you willing to hold on to your expectations loosely? The desires that we have, the things we want most in life, are we willing to lay them down at the feet of the Father and say, look, Lord, this is really what I want, but ultimately your will be done. Especially when something's happened that we just don't understand. It doesn't fit our will whatsoever. God, how could this thing happen? What is this? Please change this, Father. But ultimately, your will be done, not mine. This is the first answer to being a living sacrifice, aligning our will with the Father's. And this is a daily prayer. This is a prayer that gets inundated into all of our prayer life, right? Every prayer is affected by this idea that we need to be submitting our will to the Father's. So this is going to be a daily prayer for each of us, I think, in 2017, a way to think about prayer, something that I'm working through still, something that's hard to do, without a doubt, but I think so important, and we see Jesus practicing it for us. Second one is this, loving our neighbors, okay? This comes right out of Romans chapter 12. He says, this is Paul, verses 9 and 14. We're going to look at each of these. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Okay, then he details even more what this looks like in chapter 13. He says this, he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now this is one our church has talked about a lot. Right, Aaron talks about this all the time. This is part of our mission statement as a church, to love all and help all follow Jesus. And I ask myself regularly, how is it possible really to love someone apart from the gospel? Especially somebody that's difficult to love. It is difficult to love difficult people. Right, I can speak from personal experience on this. I have this dog that I love with all of my heart. Okay? Ever since I was in middle school, I wanted a Siberian Husky. And I had his name down and everything. His name was going to be Dirk Nowolski. And, you know, I had his eye color. I had it all picked out. And so finally, my wife, Brittany, relented, thankfully, through her sister, Jessica, buying her own Siberian Husky puppy and bringing it home. And when you see a puppy, game over. You know, I knew. Like, let's go see the puppy so we can get our own, you know. That's what I'm thinking in my head, which happened. We got our own. Blue is his name. The deal was if we get the dog, I want Brittany gets to name it. So Blue's a great name, not as good as Dirk Nowitzki, but it's a good name. And I love Blue. I mean, he is the love of my life, second only to my wife, barely, right? You are first, though, without a doubt. Without a doubt. Feel important to clarify that. But I love my dog very much. I love to take him on walks. What we actually do, and this is a little silly, but I love for him to get all the exercise that he can, because I can't run with him the way he wants to run. I mean, he's like sprinting for like 10 straight minutes. So what I do is I get this scooter that has these big rubber tires, and I ride this scooter, and Blue actually pulls me on the scooter. Okay? This is something that if Jeff Allen, Stacey Allen, are y'all here this morning? Yes, you can attest to this, right? You've witnessed this. They live near our street. They've seen Blue pulling me down the street in this bright yellow scooter, right? Just no shame involved. It's all about him. It's all about him, and I'm okay with that. But there's this one time we were walking, and this is when Blue was really young. He was 6 months old. We were doing the scooter thing, so we were moving pretty quick. We were at the village. We were going around the lake, and there was this lady ahead of us with this very, very large snow dog of some sort. And I mean large, like maybe larger than it should have been. And they're in front of us, and we're sort of moving in pretty quick. And she hears us coming, so she looks and she sees us. And she watches as Blue and I make our way down. And she's got this short leash on her dog who's kind of sniffing something over here. And as we move in, Blue, who's the friendliest dog in the world and loves to say hi to everybody, comes in and starts to, you know, go in to say hi to her dog, and this dog just turns around and chomps on Blue's face. Literally, it just snaps like that. And it happened so quickly that I didn't actually realize that this dog had actually bitten Blue. I thought he had sort of snapped at him and Blue had pulled back. And so my initial reaction, because it was happening so fast, I just said, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. And what this lady said to me, she I don't remember word for word, but she basically said, you know, you need to keep better control of your animal. Like, you need to keep that thing closer to you. I was just like, what? Really? Like, okay, well, I understand why your dog's so mad. It has to deal with you every day. No, I didn't say that. I did not say that. Actually, I was so sort of, it was happening so quickly, I was so surprised. What I said was, just, I'm sorry, and we just kept moving on. But about 500 yards down the road, I start noticing these spots of blood as we're running. And so I look at Blue, and he's bleeding profusely from his nose. And he's had this scar. I got to admit, it's gone now. But for the longest time, he had this scar on his nose for over a year, this big pink mark right on his black nose. And every time I saw it, I would get angry. Right? Every time I saw it, I'd be reminded of the audacity this woman had to blame me for her, you know, obnoxious dog's poor behavior. And what's crazy to me is this. Paul would say that the gospel should compel me to bless this woman. It should compel me to extend love to her and to people like her. Right? Oh, we didn't even get into the pics I got. This is Blue and I. This is, as you can tell, we're pretty close. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, when I was hostile to God and dead in my sin, Jesus loved me still. His grace and love he gives to me, even though my sins towards him are far worse than anything this lady's done to me. So how then, knowing that, can I not extend some grace to her? Now, here's something huge that I want you to hear this morning. Paul asks us to live this way, not just for the sake of others and not just for God's glory, but for our own sake too. It is good for us too to live this way. Here's how I experienced that. When I realized I was going to use this illustration in a talk, I decided I should probably practice what I'm preaching. So what I did is whenever I saw Blue's scar and I thought about this lady, I prayed for her. Okay, and it was awkward at first. I didn't really know what to pray. It was hard, but it got easier. And the amazing thing is that over time, once I started to really pray for her, when I would look at his scar on his nose, I would be reminded of the gospel. I would be reminded of the fact that I've done 1,000 times more to anger God than this woman ever has done to me, and yet Jesus loves me so much, he died on the cross for me. So the gospel transformed this scar on my dog's nose from something that would breed anger and bitterness to something that now breeds peace, satisfaction, wonder at the fact that I serve a God who loves me so much and is so powerful that he works to redeem me from my sin and my brokenness, even by using something as insignificant as the scar on my puppy dog's nose, which is pretty awesome. The gospel transforms our lives, and the more we understand the gospel, the more we understand the extent of the brokenness in the world, particularly our own. And then the more we are able to love our neighbors and even our enemies through their own brokenness. So the cross becomes a unifier, right? A reason that we can love even the unlovable. So as you're looking at 2017, are there relationships that need reparation? Are you having a hard time loving someone? Maybe it's your own neighbor with her own rabid dog. I don't know. But can you inject the gospel into those relationships? And what I mean by that is this. Certainly, we need to be sharing the gospel. That is first and foremost. If you know someone that doesn't know the gospel, if you have a friend that you haven't had that conversation with, that's first and foremost. But that's not actually what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is injecting the gospel into our daily conversations. So If you know you're going to face a hard conversation, maybe it's mid-conversation, maybe it's after you've just had a conversation and you've angered someone or you've made someone angry, you've gotten angry at someone else, right? Can you inject the gospel into that situation? Can you remind yourself in that moment of the love and the forgiveness that you've been given? So that's our second thing, to love our neighbors and even to bless our enemies. Our third answer in how we be living sacrifices is found right where we began in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Okay, so Paul says this, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now this is a command that is near and dear to the heart of just about any pastor, especially youth pastors. Because the world is so loud and its idols are so appealing, right? USA Today says the average American sees between 3,000 to 5,000 advertisements per day. That's crazy to me. Zenith Optimedia released a study that says North Americans average 608 minutes of media exposure each day. So that could be radio, TV, computer, phone, magazines, news. The bottom line is that is 10 hours of media per day on average. New York Times found that adults in America watch an average of 5 hours and 14 minutes of TV per day. Maybe you're wondering how that's even possible. I kind of wonder the same thing myself. I would get maybe one day you like peak at 5 hours in a week, but to average 5 hours is crazy. A study done specifically on teens by USA Today found that teens between 13 to 18, on average, spend more time on entertainment media each day than they do sleeping. The world, or what Paul would call the way of the flesh, comes at us from all sides at almost all times of the day. Right? How many messages, advertisements, emails, texts, pictures, movies, shows have our eyes taken in and our brains processed throughout our lifetime? The input that we receive from the world is massive. So how much of God's word are we taking in? Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and to renew our minds, we must be in God's word. Right? Every moment spent in God's word is an opportunity to have our minds renewed. The more we are exposed to the word of God, the better able we become to suddenly discern what is his will and to know what he thinks is good and acceptable and perfect as defined by him. Right? Paul says, this is exactly where he's steering us to, right? He says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do we test something? We look at it alongside God's word. We hold it up to God's word and we see how it holds up. I think we can sometimes emphasize God's grace so much that we actually lose sight of the call that we have to righteousness, right? Paul says presenting ourselves as holy and acceptable to God is part of our spiritual worship. You see it right there in verse 1. We are called to present ourselves as holy and acceptable to God in part by renewing our minds in his word. And this is one significant way that those who have professed faith in Jesus should be worshiping. Right? Worshiping is about glorifying God, and we can glorify him by seeking with all our might to be holy and acceptable to him. And we can't do that without knowing what is holy and acceptable to him, and we find that in his word. We are called to not conform to this world, and that's part of how we worship him. So, in light of the new year, and thinking about 2017, what is your daily routine to renew your mind with God's word going to look like? There are a lot of ways to answer that question, but it's important, I think, to have an answer. Our last answer to this question of what it looks like to be a living sacrifice comes from Romans 12:3. Paul says this, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So in other words, we must think rightly of ourselves. That's our last point. We must think rightly of ourselves. And this is not as easy as it may sound. Let me explain why. Many of us are far more concerned with the way others perceive us than with the way that we actually are. Right? We're more concerned with how others see us than with how we are. So we project an image of ourselves that's put together, that's successful, right? And we hide our failures, we hide our weaknesses, we hide our brokenness from the world. Most of us work hard to protect the way that others see us. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad thing. Except when we become more interested in the perception than in the reality, then it becomes harmful. And I can speak to this from my own personal life. I've learned this the hard way from personal experience. When I was in ninth grade, I had a girlfriend. We went on a total collective of zero dates in our relationship. That's how it goes in ninth grade. Dates, I mean one-on-one. Of course, we went on dates, but there's like 12 people in a movie theater, and they're all your friends, and your mom's dropping you off. Not a date. Not a relationship. Never should have happened. Don't date in high school. Anyways, I'm kidding. You can maybe date in high school, but you shouldn't. I wrote this girl a song, okay, for our six-month anniversary. I wrote her this song, you know what? I waffled on this a little bit, but I think we're going to listen to it. We're going to listen to a little bit of it. We're going to listen to as much of it as I can stand, which would be 20 to 30 seconds. But it's just fun to laugh at. So, Tom, if you have that, you can play it. This was recorded by me on my computer. Is awful. Just enjoy this for a few seconds.
Come sit and talk with me. I wanna feel at home. Get lost in your drift away.
I was into the mumble thing, I guess. Like, make sure she can't understand you. That's important. Alright, that's enough. Anyways. So that song for me, like, I don't know if you guys have experienced this, like, if you have something, oh, thank you, wow. Oh, man. I don't know if you, I'm sure most people can relate to this. If you have something, like, really embarrassing that you've done, and, like, every time you remember it, your brain just kind of gives it, like, a mental Heisman, like, nope, not thinking about that, that never happened, that wasn't a thing, that didn't happen to you, that wasn't real. That's what my brain does for this song, basically every time I think about it. But at the time I wrote it, it accomplished what I wanted, okay? She loved it. All her friends loved it. They thought I was a wonderful boyfriend, and that's the reason I wrote it. I wanted to be perceived as a good boyfriend. That's the whole reason I wrote her the song. It was about earning her respect and other people's respect and looking awesome and being awesome. That's what I wanted from the song. And what's ironic is that I said all these things in the song that I thought a boyfriend should say to a girlfriend that I didn't actually mean. And so what ended up happening is I was actually a far worse boyfriend than if I'd never written her a song in the first place. Because, of course, we broke up. And I'd hurt her by saying these things to her that I didn't really mean. This is something that we all struggle with in one way or another. I shouldn't say all, but many of us struggle to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Of course, there is an opposite end to this spectrum, right? Some of us are on the opposite end. Some of us don't think highly enough of ourselves. Because as Christians, we aren't meant to be walking around with our heads hanging low, constantly beating ourselves up like disciplined puppies, right? That is not our call as Christians. Paul calls us to think of ourselves rightly, not just lowly. So if someone is struggling, a believer in this room is struggling with their self-esteem, with viewing themselves valuably this morning, I just want to speak this over you, okay? You are a child of God. You are created in His image. You are made uniquely, right? Holy and dearly loved by Him. And if you have Jesus, then you have redemption, right? You have new life. You are a new creation. You have been set free from that desire to perform or to be anything for anyone. God loves you and He chose you and you are a citizen of heaven. So thinking of ourselves rightly is difficult because sin warps our perception of ourselves and it warps other people's perception of ourselves. So how then are we supposed to think rightly about ourselves. Well, Jesus demonstrates how to do this for us, right? He is constantly lowering himself, beginning very literally when he came down from heaven to live in the pain and the suffering in this world, right? So the gospel makes it okay to lower ourselves. And again, we're not talking about beating ourselves up. We are powerful in Christ, and apart from him, we are weak. So Paul helps us to understand this balance of not thinking of ourselves too lowly or too highly right here in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 5. He says this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." In other words, we are all members of the same body. None of us makes up the body. None of us are the end-all, be-all. Right, but we are each one essential member of the body. And we have to remind ourselves sometimes we have that place in the body only because Jesus made it for us. But at the same time, we have a place, right? And each member has a role to play. Another essential key to thinking rightly of ourselves is better understanding of the gospel. Right, so as we grow as Christians, we become more and more sensitive to the sin in the world, both in humanity as a whole and in ourselves. And that helps us to think rightly of ourselves. I want to do a quick illustration to demonstrate this. I'm going to draw a graph here, okay? So if we label this side here, this may be hard for you to see, so I'm going to talk through it as we're doing it. This side is going to be our understanding of sin. And then here we have time. And the idea is that as we grow in our faith, as time goes on, our understanding of sin grows. And what this does for us is this, right? At any given time in our life, we're here, our understanding of sin is this great, sin in the world, sin in ourselves. So what that does for us is it makes the cross this big to us. This is what we're saved from. We know Jesus has rescued us from this sin. Further down our life, when we've had more time to experience the sin in the world, the brokenness in the world, understand our own sin, how much bigger is the cross? Right? The cross becomes bigger for us. But this leads to an interesting question. How big should we really view the cross? How big is it? If we think, I'm a terrible artist, first of all, so bear with me here. This is going to be planet Earth. You do a little continent action, maybe a there and there. All right, there we go. Planet Earth. So this represents every person in the world. And we know that the cross is powerful enough to cover the sins of any individual person alive, right? So the cross, then, is big enough to cover the entire world. So, when we redraw our graph here, right, and we think about this idea of our understanding of sin and time, just how great is our sin? Just how broken are we? Just how fallen is this world to need a sacrifice of such incredible power and magnitude and significance as the Son of God? Right? As we grow in our understanding of the gospel, we come face to face with our true selves as broken sinners in need of a Savior. Tim Keller says this about the gospel, this point I'm illustrating in this way. He says, "We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." So some of us in 2017 may need to think better of ourselves, and others of us may need to think rightly and not think too highly. So these are our four points, right? And the gospel makes all four of these things possible for us. By its power, we can align our will to the Father's, right? We can love our neighbors and even bless our enemies. We cannot conform to the world, right? But instead, renew our minds in God's word. We can think rightly of ourselves. The gospel makes it possible for us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. My final point this morning is this, okay? We can know something without fully understanding it. We can know something without fully understanding it. A newborn Christian says Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And we know that's true. We believe that's true. But we can understand better what that means for our lives every single day. Right? The gospel is something that we can understand better every day. So as we mature in our faith, these cycles happen. We understand our sin better. We understand the history of humanity better, of the rebellious nature of humankind, right? Which helps us to understand God's love for us better. It helps us understand his love for his son better, right? And brings it full circle to where we fully understand the love that he has for us. I shouldn't even say fully. We will never fully understand it. It's something we can always better understand, right? So every day in our lives is an opportunity to understand the gospel a little bit better in light of all we experience. Everything, each and every second of each and every day. Paul says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The gospel transforms us just as it transforms our inheritance from death to life. It makes the impossible possible for us. So I'm going to ask the band to come up. And let's spend 2017 championing the gospel. All right, let's allow it to have the transformative impact on our lives that it is capable of having, so that we are able to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Not because we want to save ourselves, right? But out of a heart of thankfulness and worship, because Jesus has already saved us.